You know, as I get older, I pay closer attention to dates and like days of the weeks, and they become more meaningful for me as I guess I have more history in my life. And today is the third Sunday in January, and some of you are thinking, thanks, Captain Obvious, I already knew that. But for us as a church, this is actually kind of a significant day. The third Sunday in January was our first service in this building 2 years ago. So we've already been here for 2 full years. This is the first day of our third year, and it just kind of blows me away. It's like, wait a second, how did that happen? This was such a big deal a couple years ago, and now we've been here. And it made me pause and just think about all the things that we've done at this church so far, and especially the physical projects that we've tackled. We created that children's play space out there, the grassy area. We have made some sanctuary upgrades in here. We've installed some new doors on the multipurpose center, and now one of them is broken. You know, welcome to reality. That's just how things work in life. We converted the house into the children's ministry center. We installed that shade structure out there. And the last major project that we identified when we moved here is going to be taking place in the sanctuary here pretty quick. We're going to actually build a sound booth right back there instead of having it just open and exposed. So that'll be happening here pretty quick. And that's the last major project. But we know what's going to happen in a couple years from now. We'll probably have another couple of projects that we're going to be working on. And hopefully some new ministry opportunities to pursue as well. It's a good reminder, I think, for me and for us that nothing in life ever stays the same for an extended period of time. And that's why all of us, as individuals and as a church, we must be committed to always moving forward, to growing, to maturing, and to making progress. That's true of us as a church and as individuals. Well, our current sermon series right now is on the book of Philippians. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We are slowly making our way, very slowly, through the book of Philippians. We've been in chapter 1 for a couple months, and we'll get done with that when we're good and ready, and we'll move on to chapter 2. But what we've been looking at so far is that Paul is sharing with the Philippians his desire for them. He starts off talking about joy, and now he taps into joy, and he's abounding with joy. And now he's talking about his desire for the Philippians, and he's praying for these things to happen in their lives. And he begins by saying that he prays that their love is going to abound. And that's what we looked at last week, that their love is going to abound. Last week, we looked at 5 characteristics of godly love. Just really quickly, I want to go over those with you. Godly love, it originates with God and not us, meaning we don't have to, you know, manufacture those feelings of love and agape for other people. Second characteristic is it's non-negotiable, meaning when we're told to love others, we don't get to choose if we're going to do it, and we don't get to choose who we're going to love. We're supposed to love. It's also decisive, meaning it's a decision that we make. We choose to love others. Fourth is it's dynamic, meaning our love expands, it abounds for others based on the knowledge that we have. And it's also discerning. And by discerning, it means that we don't take the holy love of God and shower it on sinful activity as if we're approving the sinful activity, all right? So those are the 5 characteristics of godly love that we looked at last week. And I used an example last week of kinking the hose. Like, God has the love. He's trying to get it through us and share it with the world. And sometimes we kink the hose. This last week, I got a text from my oldest sister who lives in Alabama. And she texted me and she says, I kinked the hose. I'm like, what in the world? Does she know it? And she goes, yeah, I listened to your sermon. I go, wow, I had no idea my sister listens to my sermon. So, Laura, if you're listening, I love you, sis. Thanks. And let's see if you get an illustration you could text me about this week. Well, today's sermon, it's still about Paul's prayer for them. He prayed that their love would increase and abound. And so what happens when someone is abounding and overflowing with the love of God? What do you do with that? How do you channel it? Where does that energy go? Well, that's the next part of his prayer. And so in verse 9 of chapter 1, he includes a so that. So let's read our prayer. Let's go backwards. There we go. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul is praying and he says this. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that, so here's the progression, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so, another progression, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so Paul throws a so that in there. And whenever you see that, we need to understand that there's building, there's progress, and he's talking about these things. He knows that the foundation of Christian growth and development is the love of God. And then it moves on to approving the things that are excellent. So let's talk about that phrase. That's an important phrase. This, of course, is from the ESV. It says that so that we will approve what is excellent. This is the progression that a believer needs to go through as they mature in Christ. They will abound with the love of that God gives them, which will lead them to thinking and living in a way that is an appropriate way for a child of God to live. And so when someone is abounding and controlled by the love of God, there's going to be a desire to live according to his will as fully and as faithfully as possible. So let's take a closer look at this phrase here, to approve what is excellent. All right? Now the word for approve is the Greek word dokizomai, or dokimazo, and all of you are thinking, oh, okay, that's the word, all right. Well, this word dokimazo has the idea of allowing something to take place or to examine something or to prove that something is authentic or genuine. So he's asking us, God, or Paul is asking us to approve or to examine what is excellent or best. Now, this word, dokimazo, in classical Greek, is often used as a word to describe the process of looking at metals or coins to make sure that they are genuine and pure. If you're going to be trading with coins and metals, you want to make sure that the real thing. So you examine it to make sure that it is pure. We do this all the time in different parts of our life. We examine things and test things before we approve of them. And by approving them, we're bringing them into our lives. Like, for instance, those of you who go grocery shopping, as you're going up and down the aisles, eventually you get to the produce section, okay? Now, we treat the produce a little bit different than the box of cereal. The box of cereal, you just grab the next one. But as you're going through the fruit, you need to examine it before you take it. Now, how many of you would actually just walk by the crates of the apples and the avocados and just kind of randomly just reach out and grab one and put it into your cart? No one does that, right? What do? When we want a piece of fruit, we stand there and we just kind of survey the whole thing, and then we find the one that looks the best. Then what do? We grab it, and then we look at it, and then we turn it upside down. We look for soft spots. We look for, you know, bruises. And then maybe we squeeze it, and then we smell it, and then we take a bite of it. No, don't take a bite of it. But you examine it. And the reason why you examine it is because you plan on using it. You plan on eating it. That's the idea that he has here. So that you approve what is excellent, that you examine what you're going to incorporate into your life. Along those same lines, it's important for us. The bigger a purchase, you know, purchasing fruit, you know, if you pick a bad piece of fruit, you just throw it away. You go on to the next day. But there are bigger purchases in our life that we need to really spend a lot of time examining because it has a profound impact on us. Like a large purchase that most of us make a few times in our life is a vehicle. Now, when if you need a new vehicle, you examine your entire situation. You say, okay, what kind of vehicle fits my needs? What is my budget? And as soon as you determine that, you go out and what do? You test drive. You get in the cars, the trucks, whatever, and you test drive it, and you listen for rattles and creaks, and you make sure everything works, and then maybe you check the Carfax report, and if it's a used vehicle, maybe you have a mechanic. We did this with both of our last vehicles. We brought it into the mechanic, and we said, hey, I'm thinking about buying this vehicle. Check it out. Make sure it's a good vehicle. Maybe even go on Edmunds.com, and you check reviews from people who have purchased a vehicle like that, because you're going to live with this car for years and years and years, right? So you examine it. And then how about the examination process we go through for a house? I mean, you live in houses for decades. And so if you need a house, you don't just drive down the street and the first house that has a for sale sign, you purchase that house. It doesn't work that way. You determine size of house you need, the budget that you have, and then you look at all the houses that are available. And in this day and age, we have the internet, and you can get on there and you can look at houses and look at all the pictures, and then you have the inspection period. And you want the home inspector, what do you want him to do? Find everything that's wrong with this house, so either you withdraw your offer or you make the seller fix it, all right? So this is what we do. The reason why we examine and review and test those things is because we intend to make them a part of our life. And that's what Paul is saying here. To approve goes beyond just mentally agreeing that something is good or right. You're going to incorporate this into your life. And so Paul's appeal for the believers to study and then to investigate and to determine the best possible ways to obey and please the Lord, then to live accordingly. This verse is from the ESV. I want to show you a couple other translations. I think it kind of helps us to have a good understanding of what Paul is praying for. This is from the NIV. NIV of Philippians 1:10. NIV says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We need to discern what is best in our lives. I like how the New Living Translation translates this. He says in that version, Philippians 1:10, for I want you to understand what really matters. Because there's a lot of things in this world that don't matter, but we incorporate them into our life. And so he wants them to really understand what truly matters. Your love of God is abounding. Then you need to know what really matters. And this is the process of maturity. And this is the next step in the maturing process that Paul is praying for them. And we probably won't approve what is excellent or take the time to find out what really matters if we're not abounding with God's love. It starts with love, and then it progresses to examining what we're going to include in our lives. Now, here in verse 10, it goes on to another so that. But as I was studying this, I thought, you know what? I want to just take a little bit of time on this phrase because this phrase is important. And I want to look at the opposite of this phrase, meaning what happens when we don't take time in our lives to approve what is excellent, or we don't take the time in our lives to find out what really matters. If we live our lives in the way that is not best or aligned with God's will, we're going to regret it. We're going to have a lot of regrets in our life. Just like when we make purchases that we did not take time to examine, we learn to regret that. Anyone ever make a purchase and you thought, what in the world was I thinking? I can't believe I bought this. You know, I think generally speaking, I'm pretty good about thinking through my big purchases in life. For the most part, I'm not a very impulsive buyer, but I've made a couple mistakes with purchases, and I'm going to share a couple of those with you right now. Maybe you can relate. You know, I don't think I even mentioned this during a sermon, but some of you know that back in November of 2018, so about 14 months ago, I bought myself a motorcycle. Did I mention that in a sermon? I don't know. I'm too busy talking about CrossFit, right? So I bought a motorcycle. I love motorcycles, and I wanted a motorcycle, so I bought this motorcycle back in November of 2018, and I just sold it in December of 19. So I only had it for about a month, but do you want to see a picture of me on my motorcycle? This is fat. This is awesome. Check out the motorcycle that I had. Look at that thing. Going Mach 2 around the corner, pulling 2G. No, obviously that's not me, and that's not my motorcycle. This is a picture of me on my motorcycle right there. That's it. I'm kidding. That's not me on my motorcycle. So I got a fun motorcycle. It's fast. And I decided to sell it. There's a couple reasons why I decided to sell it. The first reason is I wasn't riding it as much as I thought that I would. You kind of have this idea, I'm going to buy it and I'm going to do this. But the main reason is because I have two high school kids down here who are about to get their license, and we need a third family vehicle. And so I have a motorcycle that I'm not driving. Thought I need to be responsible, so sell the motorcycle so I can get another car either for them or for myself. Anyway, so I bought it from a dealer, all right, and I sold it private party. Okay, so some of you know where I'm going with this. I bought it at a dealer, so I overpaid, and I sold it private party. I undergot what I wanted for it, and so what I did is I ended up paying, as Dave Ramsey calls, the stupid tax. I paid the stupid tax. And so you go, then why did I buy it? Why did I buy a motorcycle if I'm going to sell it a year later? Well, here's a couple reasons. Because I like them. I like motorcycles. Number two, I had the money. And number three, and this is maybe the most important, I've been begging Kristen for a long time, can I have a motorcycle? And finally she said yes. And so guys, what do? When your wife says you can buy your toy? You buy that toy right now. And you don't worry about it because she might change her mind. So have you been there? Have you done that? Anyone know exactly what I'm talking about? So I did that. Second example, really quick. Many years ago, I started getting into triathlons. That was my hobby, running, biking, and swimming. And I started getting into this, and I thought, this is fun. I like this. I like the three different disciplines. I like doing this. And so I tried a short triathlon up in Anthem, and I liked this. And so I said, okay, this is my hobby. I'm going to get into this. So I bought a bike for the biking part. And it wasn't a cheapo bike. And it wasn't the expensive one, but I bought a bike. I also bought a wetsuit. and I got a membership to a health club so I could swim and practice all these things. And so I'm getting into this. I actually joined a triathlon club so I could practice with them. And I'm getting involved in triathlons. And then I get online and I start looking for when some events for me to register in. Because if, you know, the hobby like this, you need to compete. And I started realizing that, with a couple exceptions, almost all triathlons are on Sundays. Well, guess what? I work on Sundays. Like, really? I just spent all this time getting involved in a hobby that's on Sundays, and I'm not going to take my vacation times so that I can do my hobby. And so I sold all that stuff too, all right? Now, so these examples, obviously, they're not critical to my spiritual life, and I have recovered from them. But I'm sure everyone here can relate that sometimes we do things and we don't think through them all the way. A motorcycle and triathlons, it doesn't matter. But how about the things in our life that really do matter, that have a significant influence on our lives and our relationships and our relationship with God? When we get involved in things and with people and groups and activities that are not aligned with God's will or are not the best for us, then we come to some problems. If we're not abounding in God's love, then we might make more of our decisions based on our fleshly cravings, and we're doing things for instant gratification. So before we go on to the next step in our prayer, in Paul's prayer for the Philippians, what I want to do is I want us to just consider some of the dangers that we encounter when we don't take time to approve what is excellent, when we don't take time to understand what really matters. And I have three dangers, okay? First danger is this. First danger of not approving what is excellent or understanding what really matters is our love for God can grow cold. Our love and our passion for God and the things of God can grow cold when we don't take time to approve the things that are excellent. A really good example of this is found in Revelation chapter 2. You can open there or you can look up on the screen. This is from Revelation 2. This is God speaking to the church in Ephesus. And there's a lot more to what I'm going to say here. We're just going to kind of skim through this. But this is the warning that God gave to the church in Ephesus. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Now he's addressing the church. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." And then we have verse 4. "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Verse 4 says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first." Now, what is he talking about here? He's probably mentioning a reference that they had for living for Jesus at first. It was all about Jesus Christ at first. Well, what happened? Why did they abandon it? Well, of course, we don't know all the details, but I think all of us can understand this because we deal with this all the time in our life. They got busy. It might be what happened is they got busy doing a whole bunch of different things and they forgot the primary reason why they are at church. They started doing a whole bunch of things, and some of the things might not necessarily have been sinful. They're good. How many times have you heard the saying, "The good is the enemy of the best"? And if you do this and you fill your life with good things instead of the few things that are best, you understand this because it saps your energy and you tend to get burned out. You know, churches, as well as individuals, obviously here at Revelation, this is an example. We have to be on guard against this. This is literally the first lesson I learned as a pastor. When I first started my first church, Grace Bible Fellowship in Genesee, Michigan, I remember I was you know, wet behind the ear. I was just as green as can be. I'm in the office. I'm answering the phone. I'm answering emails and opening the mail. I mean, real important church stuff. And I was shocked in the first 2 weeks how many people would either call the church or email or write to the church, and they'd say, hey, we're such and such a group from this organization, and we'd like to present our ministry to you. We'd like you to support our ministry, and on and on and on. And you know what? Almost every single one of them was good. They were all good things. And it quickly dawned on me in just 2 weeks, if we responded to every single request, we would forget why we existed as a church. All we would do is exist to promote what everyone else is doing. And you know this is true in your life. If you fill your life with all of these good things, it crouches out. It suffocates the things that are the absolute best. And so if any of you here today, if you are burned out, and you know what I mean, and this is not just the moms, okay, with young kids, but if you're burned out and you think that you're at the end of your rope, then maybe you need to truly take Philippians 1, 9, and 10 seriously and do the hard work of removing things from your life, some of the good things, and make sure that you are approving what is excellent and choosing the things that are best and making sure that is a priority in your life. You allow God to cause his love to abound in your life. Then you fill your life with things and people and activities that are excellent. So that's the first danger. Our love for God can grow cold when we don't do this. The second danger is this. When we do not approve what is excellent or understand what really matters, we're going to experience lots of confusion. We're going to go through this life and we're going to be confused because we're listening to every idea that everyone has and we're trying to weigh them as if we're supposed to follow them around. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about this issue to the church in Ephesus. This is before God talked to them in Revelation 2. But in Ephesians 4, this section, this is on the unity of the church, and he gives a list of gifts, spiritual gifts that God had given to the local church, the local body, and this is where we're going to pick up right there. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God created the church and equipped the church to see maturity, to see progress in the life of the believers. In verse 14, it says this. Maturity is important so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now notice what prevents the confusion in verse 14. It's making sure that we're grounded in the truth before. It's the teaching ministry. It's making sure that we're opening up the Bible and finding out from God what is truth. And so the progression that we see in Ephesians 4 is the same progression that Paul is praying for the Philippians. It's also why Paul wrote, you see this phrase and this idea multiple places in the Bible, in Romans 12, 2. Paul prays this for those in Rome. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is almost exactly what Paul is praying for the Philippian believers. And so Paul is telling us, don't buy everything that the world is selling, because if you do, you're going to experience a lot of confusion in your life. So that's the second danger. Third danger is this. Third danger of not approving what is excellent or understand what really matters is you will waste your time. You will be ineffective and waste your time. We're going to look at a passage in Peter. Peter does something very similar to Paul. I love it as a preacher. I love it when there's lists because, man, you can preach on lists. They're really great. And it goes from one thing to the next thing. You see this progress, and we really need to pay attention to those things. And here in 2 Peter 1, Peter has a list. And so this is his list, and you're going to see how this relates and is remarkably similar to what Paul is doing too. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with goodness, godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So there's love again. Next verse says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And so by approving what is excellent, it helps us from wasting our time and wasting our lives. How many of us like wasting time? This is one of my biggest pet peeves. I hate standing in line at grocery stores, at the bank, or at the DMV. That's why I am just thrilled with technology. There's so many things that you can do online from the comfort of your own home. I think that's one of the blessings. But listen, if we fail to recognize the best things in life that are in alignment with God's will, we will waste our time and be ineffective. We're not in danger of losing our salvation. That's not at stake. But we will waste the time that God has given to us. A great parable that talks about this, we're not going to turn to it. Hopefully most of you are familiar with it. That's out of Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the faithful stewards. There's three stewards, and what happens? Their master says, come here, I'm going to go on a long journey. He entrusts his possessions, his resources, to these faithful stewards. Two of them went at once, and they put into practice their master's resources, and they had a great return on investment. They returned it double when their master came back. The third servant was wicked and lazy. What did he do? He buried it in the ground. And so when the master came back, he had nothing to show for it. He wasted his life. He didn't take time to find out what really matters. He didn't take time to approve what is excellent. Listen, someday our Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming back for us, and he's going to ask us what we did for him with the time of our lives. This is going to happen. And this is an amazing opportunity we have to find out what really matters in this life so that we can hear him say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. But if we don't put into practice what Paul is praying for the Philippians, that might not happen. We might hear what God said to the wicked, lazy servant. I'm looking at these three dangers. I want you to notice something. All of them are about wasting something. When you lose your passion for God, what you're doing is you're wasting your emotional energy. All right? Instead of tapping into God's energy, you're wasting your own. When you live confused, you're wasting your mental energy. And when you're ineffective in your life, you're wasting your time. Wasting your emotional energy, your mental energy, and your time. Listen, Paul doesn't want the Philippians to waste their lives. And so he prays for them. And we shouldn't want to waste our lives either. So let's put into practice what Paul is praying for them and make progress in our own lives. I want to close the sermon by reading our key verse from our study in Philippians, which is Philippians 4:8. And then I have a special announcement to make after we read this. And so read again from Philippians 4:8. That verse says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for giving us this wisdom. And I know if we get caught up in all these different things in our life, we'll miss out on that. So thank you for this encouragement. I pray that we'll put it into practice and that we will slow our lives down so that we can truly find out and understand what matters. Lord, help us to put this into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before you're all dismissed, I have a special announcement. Zach and Ashley Short, come on up here. Zachary Allen, Ashley Nicole Short. She's not pregnant. Then go sit back down. No. Zach and Ashley. Zach has been our youth leader for about 2.5 years.
Something like that.
He was, when Pastor Mike was the youth pastor, Zach was Mike's right-hand man, and when Mike went into this new role, it was just a natural selection for us to have Zach be in that role. Zach's role as the youth leader is coming to an end at the end of this month. He was presented with another job opportunity. I don't know if you know this, but Zach is really good at CrossFit. I mean, like, actually good. And the coach at the CrossFit gym that we are at said, Zach, I recognize your gifts and abilities. We want you to be one of the coaches. And so Zach says, you know what? That's something that I want to pursue. And so between his full-time job, coaching opportunity, and youth ministry, something had to go. And so we're using this phrase, Zach is transitioning back into civilian life here at the church, okay? He's not going anywhere. He's just stepping outside back from that role. And these last 2.5 years, Zach has done a great job. And it's been really great to see Zach and Ashley both in this position. And we love you guys for what you did. We love you for loving our kids, being a great example for them. And we'll miss you in that role. We do have a gift for you. I'm going to give you in just a second. But in order to get the gift, I think Ashley's going to sing a solo right now. No? Okay, all right. You know, got to give you a chance. All right, I told them they didn't have to say anything. But, okay, the other part of this announcement is, okay, youth leader stepping down. Youth ministry is pretty important to this church, so what are we going to do? So I want to give you kind of a timeline looking back and looking forward how all this took place. In August at our board retreat, we identified that we need another full-time pastor. We're going to take Pastor Mike's role and increase that to a full-time position. That was in August. In November, Zach and I met, and Zach said, hey, this is what's going on in my life. I really do want to pursue this coaching part. Maybe it's a good time for me to step aside as the youth leader. So that was a couple months ago. It's like, okay, all right, so what are we going to do? Well, talk to some of the staff members, talk to the board, and I talked to Pastor Mike. Said, Mike, this is what's going on. Zach is going to step aside. Mike, you were really good at being a youth pastor. You need to pray about this because this role is now open and you're leaving that role. And so Mike spent some time. He talked to Monique, thought about it, prayed about it. And Mike is excited about going back to that position, so which is wonderful news. I think we're very fortunate to have the people that we have at this church. And so how this is going to work out is this. Zach is going to finish out the month of January, and then Mike is going to transition into the youth role starting in February. Part of Mike's request that he made is saying, I will be the youth pastor, but youth group start is on Wednesday nights. He asked if we would take youth group on Wednesday night and move it to Tuesday night. Tuesday night, we have Awana here at the church. And if you've ever been here on a Tuesday night, this place is packed. The reason why Mike is requesting this is because they have small group on Monday night, Awana on Tuesday night, Monique and the kids are here on Tuesday night, Mike is home alone. Wednesday night, if he had youth group, he's away from his kids again. And so if we consolidate that, then Mike and his whole family will be here on Tuesday night. We thought and we considered that. We have the room to do that. And actually, some neat things could happen if we had all the youth and children's ministries, everything here on Tuesday night. And so we said, okay, that's a good transition. So we're going to make that transition. We're going to have youth group meeting on Tuesday night in conjunction with Awana. The reason why this is such a large announcement is because now we have a problem with Awana. Or not so much a problem. 6 kids that are in the youth group also were helpers at Awana. All right? So we're going to be losing 6 kids as soon as we make this transition. We're making this transition as soon as we have everything squared away. So we need, this is a legitimate need, we need at least 3 adults, because 1 adult is worth 2 kids, right? We need at least 3 adults to step up and say, we're willing to help out with the Awana and specifically the Cubby ministry. And if you know anything about the Cubby ministry, the Cubbies are the cute ones. All of them are cute, but the Cubbies especially, they're the cutest ones. They're also the youngest ones, and so they need the most supervision. So we need at least 3 adults. As soon as we get those adults, we will make this transition. And if you want to help out, what you can do is you can talk to my wife, Kristen, who's with the kids right now. She's the commander of Awana. You can talk to Jenny Escamilla. Jenny, will you please stand up? Jenny is the Cubby leader, and it's also her birthday. Happy birthday, Jenny. Yay! It's also Angie Bray's birthday, too. Yay! It's also Dolly Parton's birthday. I just saw that. Anyway, we're digressing, all right? Bet you didn't know that. Okay, so we need 3 adults to help out with the kids' ministry, okay? So if you are willing to do that, talk to my wife or talk to Jenny. This week I was having lunch with my pastor friend, Craig McDonald. He's in town. He's now serving on, on staff at a larger church up in Oregon, and we're talking about staff changes, and he knows about us trying to get a full-time staff person in Zach's transition, and he's like, yeah, that just happens. You know, in life, you know, there's always these changes, and it made me think how fortunate I am and how fortunate we as a church should understand the situation that we have and the staff that we have and the board that we have. One of the best things that a staff and a board can be and a church can be is flexible. And I don't mean limber, okay? I mean the ability to change and adapt. We have the staff that does that. We have a board that does that. And for these last few years, all the changes and adaptings that we've gone through as a church, that's a wonderful thing, and I hope that we have that moving forward. So right now I want to pray for Zach and Ashley. We have a gift for you. We love you guys. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the keeper of the gift card, yeah. But the nice thing about this transition is, you know, they're not going anywhere. They're going to be involved. They're going to, you know, camp and sometimes from time to time maybe involved in some of the youth ministries. And so his influence with the kids, his relationship will continue to grow. So like best scenario that you can have. But I'm also excited for you because, as you know, even though you have a job out there in the world, it's still a mission field. And so this is a new ministry opportunity for Zach, something that he's really good at. So I want to pray for Zach and Ashley in our church. Dear Lord, I thank you for my brother. I love Zach and Ashley. It's been so amazing seeing them grow up in the church, come to having a relationship with you in our church, being discipled and taking this role and responsibility. And as they take a step aside from that, there's new opportunities that you're going to lead them to, and you are. And so I pray your richest blessing on them. And the relationships that they've established with the kids continue to help them grow. But Lord, thank you so much for the ministry of our church and that Zach and Ashley could step into this incredibly important role for these last couple years and lead the way that they did and love the kids. And Lord, we pray just for our church moving forward. We don't believe that we are here by accident. We see you have been guiding us in all of our steps, and we look forward to what you're going to do with us in the future. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. You all have a wonderful week. Hopefully, we'll see you next Sunday. Again, makes us alive again.